shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
I want to talk to you tonight about an error that has been picked up by a great many churches. They pick up errors very readily. The truth they resist to the utmost of their ability. And among the more emotional churches, you find a strong belief in the doctrine of what they call the rapture of the saints. Now, they do believe that we are approaching the end of the age, and they're right. And they do believe that as this breaks up, it's going to be really tough, the Great Tribulation, and they're right. But they say that doesn't apply to the members of this denomination, because Jesus Christ is going to come and make a special trip just to take us out of it. So we'll be in heaven, and the rest of you people of the other denominations will be left there on earth to go through all the trouble. And in that, they're wrong. And the trouble is, as usual, they will read most anything except the Bible. I get awfully out of patience with these people who call themselves New Testament Christians. They proudly boast they won't read the Old Testament because that's a record of God's mistakes and failures and broken promises, and which he had to abandon. But they won't read the New Testament either. So the result is they get their idea of religion from anything except the Bible. All this grew out of varying interpretations of the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible. Now there have been three great schools of thought concerning the book of Revelation. The first, called the preterist theory, is just plainly atheist. It states that the Apostle John couldn't possibly have foreseen the future. Therefore, of course, he wasn't writing about things that were going to happen after his time. He merely wrote about some current persecution and the so-called Antichrist, who was to do all these bad things in the 13th chapter of Revelation, was probably the Emperor Nero. This theory was formulated and carefully stated by a Spanish Jesuit, Alcazar, and of course the modernists who don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible, who consider the church simply an instrument of the Socialist Party, they hold this theory still. Now, anything that is worked out by the Jesuits is to be viewed with suspicion. You remember the story Homer gives of the siege of Troy in the Iliad. The Greeks besieged the city for a long time, and it was strongly fortified, and they couldn't take it. So finally, they worked out a strategy. They built a huge hollow horse of wood and concealed a number of armed warriors in it. So then they made an elaborate show of giving up the siege and sailing away in their ships. And this big wooden horse mounted on a wheeled cart, they hauled up close to the city of Troy and left it there as apparently a gift and sailed away, clear over the horizon, out of sight. And then that night they sneaked back. Now the Trojans, thinking, boy, here's a trophy. they went out and hauled this wooden horse inside the walls. Come nightfall, the warriors concealed in the horse, slipped out and opened the gates to Troy, and the Greeks who had come back during the night got into the city and captured it. So the old saying, beware of Greeks bearing gifts, beware of Jesuits bearing any theory of religion. Now, never underestimate either the Society of the Jesuits or any individual Jesuit himself. They are thoroughly smart boys. They are the intellectual shock troops of the Catholic Church. I believe their period of training before they are admitted to full membership is something like 14 years, which is a great deal longer than it takes to make an ordinary Catholic priest. Whenever the Catholic Church is attacked for any of its wrong policies, it's the job of the Jesuits to defend it. In other words, they're the debaters. And as you know, a clever debater on the wrong side of the question can often defeat a well-meaning but not very able debater on the right side. And the Jesuits are trained to be able to take any side of any question and by cleverness win the debate. And in view of the history of the Catholic Church, they've generally had to take the wrong side of the debate. So this preterist theory, which is practically atheism, that is, it denies that the Apostle John received any inspiration in writing the book. When that's put out by a Jesuit, you can see there's some not so good purpose back of it. The early church, before it became Roman Catholic, and the Protestant churches from the rise of Protestantism, have taken a different theory, the historical theory. They have stated incorrectly that the book of Revelation is the history of the entire Christian era written in advance, and that therefore during the Christian period, this is all going to happen. Now it is written in symbolic language, so that you can't use it as a guide to betting on the stock market or something of that sort. But its symbolic language is clear enough that when the thing does happen, you can say, that's just what the book said was going to happen. I can see now how it has come about. The book of Revelation itself, very clearly, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that's the first and the last chapters of the book, tells you very plainly that this is not something to be put aside until the future, but that it was a statement of things that were soon to happen. Now, you remember, the prophet Daniel received some prophecies, symbolic, and he couldn't understand them. And he asked the angel, well, what does all this mean? And he was told, well, seal up the words until the time of the end, for the time is not yet. Daniel's prophecies were not to be understood for many, many centuries. But the prophecies John got in Revelation, it says the time is at hand. So the book of Revelation is telling you about things beginning with the year 94 AD when John wrote it. The Protestant churches, those that are really Protestant, and somebody remarked that a Protestant without a protest is just an ant. While they were really Protestant, they relied on this book heavily, and they condemned the Catholic Church during its conduct, which created the Dark Ages, in which they were butchering literally millions of Christians because they wouldn't accept the erroneous doctrines of the Catholic Church. Nobody kept a precise count of the number of Christians murdered by the Catholic Church during some 16 centuries. Well, not that long. It wasn't the Catholic Church that long. But it was a period of over 12 centuries, definitely, when their murderous policies were in effect. An estimate has been made that they murdered at least 50 million Christians over those 12 to 13 centuries. And if you assume that the estimate is 4 or 5 million too high, that's still a pretty bad record. So the Church, the Catholic Church, has from time to time tried to escape the natural indignation of people who know about this by attracting attention away from it. And so the futurist theory was developed. That theory says the book of Revelation is entirely in the future, that not any part of it is supposed to happen except during the last 7 years, perhaps, of the end of the age, that it will all occur within a very short time before Christ returns to reign on earth. Now, that theory was put out by a Spanish Jesuit, Ribera, who published this futurist theory in 1580. The Catholic Church was in pretty bad repute that time. The massacre of St. Bartholomew's Eve, 1572 A.D., was one of the rottenest things that's occurred in all history, not merely from the brutal murders brought about on church orders, but from the treachery, the breach of faith involved in it. So, when Ribera published his theory in 1580, why, he was under orders to bring up something or other to get us off the hook on this. Now, the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 4 to 17, tells us some of these things, and the churchmen, in error as practically always, have spoken of this as the work of the Antichrist, nowhere mentioned in the Bible. The only place in the Bible the word Antichrist is used is in a couple of the epistles of St. John, and there he says that whoever denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. And there were a lot of them around already in his own day. The Bible nowhere speaks of any one singular, the Antichrist. But here's what it says, that some awful organization is going to do. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, some of you may remember that I spent a series of 14 meetings covering the book of Revelation, and it took several of them to cover just this one passage in here, showing that these things which are stated symbolically there are all the evil and murderous activities of the Catholic Church over a period of centuries. I can't take the time to go over that in detail tonight. So, from the very beginning of the Reformers, they said the Catholic Church has actually done everything that the so-called Antichrist was predicted to do. Every one of these murderous evils has been carried out, and nobody else did it. They were responsible for all of it. Therefore, that identifies the Catholic Church not as the true church, but as the Antichrist. As long as you had the Bible available to show people that this was in the Bible, why, the Catholic Church wasn't going to be able to keep everybody under its thumb. And therefore, the only thing that the Catholic Church could do to combat this sort of thing was to keep the people in ignorance, to tell them, you must believe everything we tell you, whether it sounds reasonable or not. You must obey all orders of the priest, and if you don't, we're going to send you to hell. We have all of God's power to either save or condemn to hell as we choose. Now, the Bible wouldn't back them up on that, and therefore the people had to be kept in ignorance of it. In the year 1229, the Great Church Council of Toulouse, the Catholic Church ordered that no person but a Catholic priest, or one of still higher rank in the church, should be permitted to read or possess a copy of the Bible, and it prohibited absolutely publishing the Bible in any of the common languages. Now, the priests had been taught Latin and could read the Bible in Latin if they ever chose to read it. Only a few scholars outside of the priesthood knew Latin at all. And if you didn't allow the Bible to be published in Italian and German and French and English and so on, you could keep everybody in complete ignorance of what was in the Bible. Now, the penalty for violating this was death. Nevertheless, there were a few scholars who were able to read the Bible and who did get hold of a copy of it. And they saw what a fraud the major policies of the church were. And they began preaching this and starting the Protestant Reformation. Now, actually, the early reformers, practically all of them, Martin Luther especially, had no idea of starting another church. They were loyal Catholics. They saw the Catholic Church was badly in need of reform, and they hoped to reform it. And that's all they were trying to do. In the year 1354, John Wycliffe in England tried to reform some of the most obvious evils of the church, in which, of course, he totally failed, and he translated the Bible into English. Oh, between 1410 and 1415 in Bohemia, modern Czechoslovakia. John Huss also tried to reform the church. Remember, these men were not trying to destroy people's allegiance to the Catholic Church. They sent repeated petitions to the Pope saying, "We think you must be ignorant of what your priests are doing. And we're calling this to your attention because surely if you knew about this, you wouldn't allow it to go on." And in return for this, they were murdered. Wycliffe is one of the few that was not martyred. He died a natural death. John Huss was burnt to death as a heretic. Between 1450 and 1456, Gutenberg in Germany printed the first printed Bible. Up to that time, you'd had only hand-copied manuscript editions. But Gutenberg printed the Bible. Now, it was in Latin, so it wasn't of any use to the general public. But there were still enough scholars who could read it to keep this thing alive. And within 20 years after that, every major city in Europe had one or more printing presses. And you began to have Bibles turned out on those things. And the church became frantic. There were a number of church councils called, and these bishops and cardinals were not kidding themselves at all. They knew how rotten it was because it was their own personal rottenness that was the subject of discussion. Morally, no brothel was on a lower state of morality than the average priest, bishop, and cardinal. The bastard children of the popes were a common joke as well as scandal. The way the church was bleeding the people financially, telling them that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross was not enough to pay the price of your sins. In addition to that, you had to pay money to the priest to have the priest go through some sort of ceremony for you. Otherwise, your sins were still on you. Then there came the matter of indulgences, which was the thing that brought it to a head with Martin Luther. The Pope wanted money. Now, he was maintaining a palace and court equal in magnificence to that of any emperor, and that costs money. And besides, he wanted some additional funds for work on the great Vatican buildings, including the Cathedral of St. Peter. So, the bright idea was developed. Everybody who has any conscience is aware that he has committed sins. So, the church would sell you a written document which stated that on the authority of the Pope committed to him by Jesus Christ, the Pope had forgiven whatever your sins were. And there was a regular price set on it. So many ducats for murder, so many for adultery, so many for robbery or burglary and so on. Well, that went over big. Remember, the church had been teaching that if you didn't get rid of the responsibility for your sins, you were going to burn in fiery hell forever. Now, if you could get your murders forgiven, and they came right out and said, "God can't fail to honor this. We have the authority. It's binding on God. He's got to accept it." If you could get rid of the responsibility for your murders, why, well, that was cheap insurance, wasn't it? So it went over big. So big that the next idea occurred to them. they would sell you an indulgence not only for your past sins, but for those you desired to commit in the future. You could go to the priest and say, I want to commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. What's the price of the indulgence for it? And for so much, he would give you your indulgence. That God couldn't question you about that because the church had forgiven you in advance. All this is a matter of well-attested history, and you'll find it all in detail in the Catholic Encyclopedia, as well as in books written by Protestants. Now, things began coming to a head. The average person isn't of too strict morality himself, but he does expect something a cut better than that from the church. At some of these church conferences, they just said plainly, we've got to keep the Bible out of the hands of the people, because if they ever get to read it, they will see that our church doctrines are not only not in the Bible, but they're expressly contrary to the Bible, and we're going to have trouble on our hands. You had a number of people trying to reform the Catholic Church. They were protesting about this business of selling indulgences, especially for crimes and sins to be committed in the future. They never got anywhere because the cardinals and the popes were the ones who were being paid for selling the indulgences, and they weren't about to change something that was so profitable to them. The office of bishop and even of cardinal was bought and sold. For a price, some of the popes appointed cardinals, children as young as 7 years of age. Bishops and cardinals would be appointed bishop of various places throughout the countries of Europe. There was many a bishop who lived in great luxury in Rome on the revenues. Each bishopric that he held, say in France and Germany, had to pay him so much a year. He never set foot within them. He was supposed to be there administering the affairs of the church, but he never showed up. He just took his revenues and lived in luxury in Rome. And these were the people who were being asked to reform the Catholic Church. And of course, they didn't do it. 1452, Savonarola, in the city of Florence, Italy, martyred. Zwingli, in Switzerland. 1520 AD, he was demanding reform within the church, and he was killed in 1531. 1517 AD, Martin Luther couldn't stand it any longer, and he nailed up on the church door at Wittenberg 95 theses, 95 propositions he was prepared to debate with anybody, that these doctrines and practices of the Catholic Church were morally wrong and contrary to Scripture. Nobody took him up on it, by the way, either. They knew he was right. He was excommunicated in 1520, but by this time, the German princes were getting fed up with what the Catholic Church was doing, and Lutheran Protestantism spread like wildfire through Germany and Scandinavia, and they protected him, and Martin Luther died a natural death, one of the few of the reformers who wasn't martyred. By an edict issued in the city of Worms, 1530, all writings of any of the reformers in the Netherlands. That included Belgium and Luxembourg, as well as Holland at that time, were placed under the interdict, and the penalty for anybody reading or possessing any of these writings was death. Over 100,000 persons were either burned to death, strangled, or buried alive in the Netherlands in the few years following that edict. In England, in 1539 AD, the first royal permission was granted for publishing a translation of the Bible. That's the one that was called the Great Bible. It was published in a huge volume suitable for putting on the pulpit of the church and kept chained there so nobody could take it away, but not suitable to have in the home. In A.D. 1545, the Catholic Church called the Council of Trent, which they kept in session off and on, to 1563. All demands for reform were refused. The selling of indulgences authorizing you to commit future sins was defended as a proper and sacred doctrine of the Church. The fact that that was not in accordance with the Bible was pooh-poohed because it was officially decided that all church traditions were of equal authority with the Bible. From 1503 to 1581, these bloody massacres were taking place in Holland. Spanish kings ruled Holland in those days, and the Spanish have been a bloodthirsty and brutal people for at least the last 1,000 years. They were especially so there, where you had religion added to their natural ferocity. So finally, in 1572 AD, you had this massacre of St. Bartholomew's Eve in France, in which one massacre killed perhaps 100,000 persons. All the more learned among the Protestants were familiar with church history. They knew that the church had not gone on one sudden spree of murder under the influence of one bad pope. They knew that this thing had gone on to varying degrees for over 1,000 years. And you would think that with that knowledge, they would be aware that if some new religious doctrine was suggested to them by the Catholic Church, they had better examine it rather carefully before swallowing the bait. Well, had it been put out as officially Catholicism, that would have been so. It would have been rejected. So it had to be disguised. One failing of the Protestant churches for a long time. They are so eager to make a liar out of their Savior and convert and save those wonderful Jews who are his favorite people that they fall into any trap if it suggests that by this you might convert a Jew. One Emmanuel Lecuenca, a Chilean of Spanish descent who joined the Jesuit order at age 16 in 1747, and later rose to quite high position in the Jesuit order, settled in North Italy, where he devoted his last several years to writing. He died in 1801. And he produced a book with the title, The Coming of the Messiah in Glory and Majesty. Now, if he had signed that by Emmanuel Lecuenca, Jesuit, it certainly wouldn't have been accepted in any Protestant circles. But he was smart. As I told you before, if somebody isn't smart, he doesn't get to be a Jesuit. And if he has any conscientious scruples about only winning by truth and honesty, he doesn't get to be a Jesuit either. So, our boy was smart. He wrote this under the name of Rabbi Ben Ezra, a former Jewish rabbi who had been converted to Christianity and now was trying to convert his Jewish brethren. That made it the irresistible bait. Now, you remember that before this, Ribera, the Jesuit, had written on the futurist theory that nothing in the book of Revelation was going to happen until just before the return of Jesus Christ. Usually they garbled it up with a complete misconstruction of the book of Daniel and said that Daniel's 70th week, comprising 7 years, would be the end of the age, and so they said that everything in the book of Daniel would happen. Some of them said during the last 7 years before the return of Christ, and some said only half of it, the last 3.5 years of it, would be before the return of Christ. So our Jesuit, Lacunza, writing in Spanish, wrote this, "The coming of Messiah in glory and majesty, following the futurist theory." You can't blame the Catholic Church for doing anything that the Book of Revelation says, because it hasn't happened yet. There haven't been all these martyrs. All this is going to come later. He had to be doubly smart. If he wrote his book so completely Catholic that the Church would accept it and make it one of their doctrinal books, then the Protestants wouldn't take it. He had to differ enough from accepted Catholic theory that the Church would officially ban it. See, the Catholic Church for many, many centuries has maintained a list, the Index Expurgatorius, a list of books which all Catholics are forbidden to read. Now, if he could get his book put on the Index Expurgatorius so that no Catholic taint appeared to be attached to it. But just here was a chance for these Protestant Christians to find out their religion from a Jew. That's the sort of thing they'd swallow. Now, you've got to give the old boy credit for cleverness, not for good morals, but for cleverness. Now, the Catholic Church had always put out the doctrine that this so-called the Antichrist was one single individual who was going to do all these things. If it ever admitted that there was an organization that was going to do all these evil things, then everybody would say, well, yes, there is an organization which has already done all these evil things, and it's the Catholic Church. Well, the first printing of his book in the Spanish language was printed in Spain in 1812, speedily suppressed in Spain and placed everywhere on the Church's Index Expurgatorius. Then in 1816, a complete four-volume edition of Rabbi Ben Ezra's works was printed by a diplomatic agent of Argentina. Now, Lacunza was Chilean, but of course the Church practically governs, and then definitely did so, all of South America. So this coming out of Argentina rather than Chile made no particular difference. So a complete edition of it was printed in London by this diplomatic agent of Argentina. And he saw that a copy of it was placed in the library of the Archbishop of Canterbury. Now that, like the British Library, was not a private library, but was for the use of the entire church, and where all church scholars would have access to it. 10 years later, in 1826, a Dr. Maitland, who was the librarian of the Library of the Archbishop of Canterbury, began issuing a series of pamphlets expressing this Jesuit futuristic interpretation of the Book of Revelation. And in his series of pamphlets, he used the arguments of this Rabbi Ben Ezra all the way down the line. Now, if you want to sweeten a new pill so it'll be swallowed, yeah, there are going to be terrible things at the end of the age, but not for you. You will be taken out of it. So Lacunza had brains enough to put in that. Now that, of course, required again a complete misquotation of the scriptures, because you'll find nothing in the Bible to support it. Nearly the same time, over in Ireland, which of course was a Catholic Church hotbed, stronghold, a Mr. Byrd published a book on the future Antichrist. Then, 7 years later, a great flood of pamphlets began to appear, most of them anonymous, many of them written by people who were professors or students at Oxford University, and it was called the Oxford Movement, or the Tractarian Movement, because these little pamphlets or tracts were used. And in fact, it came swiftly to be called the Anglo-Catholic Movement. The sum and substance of all this was, we have been wrongfully accusing the Catholic Church of all the millions of Protestants that we know they have caused to be murdered, because it's authentic history. But we've been wrongfully accusing the Church of that, because the book of Revelation is all future. And therefore, the thing the Bible talks about is some more millions who are going to be murdered sometime later, and the Catholic Church is just our fellow Christian church with which we should be very friendly, because the murders of the past and the recent present shouldn't be held against them. The last person burned at the stake for heresy was martyred in the 1860s in Italy. So if you think this is ancient history, it's not. There began this strong movement. This thing spread like wildfire through some of the Protestant church congregations in England, with a strong movement to go back into the Catholic Church, because they said the Protestant churches split off wrongfully from the Catholic Church, which is the true church, and remains so despite all the immorality of the popes and clergy, despite the sale of indulgences, despite the murder of millions of Protestants. So let's go back. 1827 to 1833 began a new church movement in England. Edward Irving followed what he founded, what was first called the Irvingite Church after himself, and later became called the Catholic Apostolic Church. Now, Irving published an English translation of Lacunza's writings, still under the name of Rabbi Ben Ezra, but Irving knew that it was Lacunza, the Jesuit, who had written it. So here was deliberate deception. He wasn't just one of the deceived. Irving furthermore declared that he heard a voice from heaven commanding him to preach a doctrine that Christ was not going to come just once more, a second coming. It was to be a second and a third coming, that the second coming was to be secret, unknown to anybody, at which time he would rapture or take away the saints. And this would be 7 years before his third coming, when he would come in power to rule the earth. So there you find the origin of this secret rapture of the saints. The church from the beginning had known, of course, the verses which are misquoted and misconstrued to try to support this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 17. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Does that sound like a secret coming? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the church for 18 centuries had never thought that meant a secret coming that nobody knew about. Then also with Luke 17, verses 30 to 36, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Note that, not hidden, so you can't see him, is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Well, that was instructions given to them when the Roman armies gathered to besiege Jerusalem in 68 A.D. Don't dawdle around. Get out while you still can. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Well, it's going to be a selective process when God picks his saints. But there is nowhere here any suggestion that this is to be a secret process. Now, in that very same chapter of Luke, here's what Christ says. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Anything about that you can overlook? As I say, the movement swept England like a prairie fire. Then the Brethren Church was started. There's no other instance in history of any church in which there was so much excommunicating going on. In fact, even the founder, Edward Cronin, was finally excommunicated from the church he founded. But he had started them preaching this secret rapture, that Christ will come back unseen, unnoticed, and take away the members of his church who are the only ones going to be saved anyway. One of the early leaders of the church was one J.N. Darby, a very active man. A motto of some of the Catholic monks had been, ignorance is the mother of devotion. Don't let your congregation learn too much. And that became Darby's motto. Especially did he discourage reading any books on church history, which would have exploded his views as thoroughly as it would have exploded Catholicism. As I say, it spread quite a bit. A number of churchmen who should have known better were taken in by it. Scofield, whose notes are in the Scofield edition of the King James Version of the Bible, was one of them taken in by it. And a number of other prominent churchmen of that period, although most of them later saw through it and repudiated it. The only thing they could hope to base it upon was the statement in Revelation 15, verse 15, where Christ says, behold, I come as a thief. And they say, well, he's warning you, he'll come upon you unnoticed, and you don't see the thief, and so therefore, that means when he comes, he'll be invisible. But Christ made it perfectly clear that that was not the meaning of it. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44, And the same thing in Luke 12, verses 35 to 40. He said, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now if the thief was invisible, and you could stand in front of him and look right through him and not see him, it wouldn't do you any good to watch, would it? In Revelation 3, verses 1 to 3, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, Be watchful, and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. If therefore thou dost not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." 2 Peter, "The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Is that something you could fail to notice when it happens? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 6. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So, this doctrine of the rapture, and especially the secret rapture, is based entirely upon a failure to read the Bible. Some of these one-verse Christians, there are even some of these denominations holding this view, who say that this secret rapture has already occurred. Well, the rapture is to take away, according to them, all those living who are among the saved. And therefore, if that's already happened, all the members of that church still alive here are among the unsaved, which is not much of an ad for the church, but I've heard it maintained. So when any of them try to sell you this idea of a rapture of the saints before the great tribulation, don't let them get away with it. Here's what Jesus Christ himself says, and it's in the 13th chapter of Mark, and you'll find the same thing in the 24th chapter of Matthew. "But in those days after that tribulation," note that, not before, not even in the midst of it, "but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." Now that's one sentence. These things come after the tribulation. "And then," this is still after now, "and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." So that is after the tribulation. Now go on to still the next sentence. "And then, after he has made his appearance," coming, which doesn't happen until after the tribulation, "and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Watch, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Then again in Matthew 24, verses 37, 39, and 42, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now was there a secret flood to carry away the ark with Noah and his family sometime before the flood came to drown the rest of the people? You don't find that in the Bible. I have often wondered if it would be possible to find any fallacy directly contrary to the Bible that would not be taken up and preached by some nominally Christian sect. Certainly, most anything you can find that the Bible thoroughly refutes in language too clear for any mistake has been taken up and made a doctrine by some sect or denomination. But never fall for any of these one-verse Christians. It isn't all in one verse or four or five verses, and if that's all they've got, they're wrong, at least in part, and you want to be entirely right. So don't expect to be taken out before the trouble starts. You're going to be here through the tribulation. It's going to be rough and uncomfortable, but you've got God's promise that He will guard you and bring you through it. And after the tribulation is over, you will be caught up to meet the returning Christ, not before.
You have been listening to a message by the late Pastor Bertrand L. Compre from his sermon titled, Who's Rapture? If you would like a complete CD of this talk, ask for it by name with the letters WR and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.